Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Sweet Home, Oregon. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are tuning in from. And as you come in, man, make sure you guys like this video. The more you like it, the more it sends it out, according to my brother Gonzalo. I don't know how it works. We're still trying to figure YouTube out. I know one thing, and that is that I love it. So also, I just wanted to thank all of you guys, whether you're watching the replay or you're here on the podcast. I just want to thank you guys for all of the reviews, all of the times that you guys are liking it, sharing it. All that does is it puts it out there into the, I don't want to say the metaverse, but into the world wide web. And the more things are shared, the more things are interacted with, liked, commented, it tells the algorithm that it is of value. And, it basically distributes it to more people. So we have more people coming in, hearing the gospel, being more consistent, being more disciplined, and learning about Jesus. So, yeah, thank you guys. I am honored and just filled with gratitude this morning. Happy Sunday. Again, as you guys come in, please let me know where you are and what time it is, where you guys are logging in from. But like I said, I'm in Sweet Home until tomorrow. We have one more. We got Brother Fred in Louisiana. We got Brother Patrick. All my dudes with the wrenches, man, they're coming in, coming strong. I do know that it's a little bit later for them. So I love having moderators who are on the other side of the country. They're up, they got their coffee, they're ready to rock and roll, man. And so I just wanted to say this. Like I said, I'm here in Oregon and it seems like every time I come here, it's a spiritual experience. I talked about yesterday, we tend to over spiritualize everything. And while I come back here, I realized that in this city, in this area, is the place where I did the most growth. Here where I'm at is called the Valley. This is considered the Valley of Oregon. So Corvallis, Albany, Lebanon, Sweet Home, we're here in the Valley. And I spent almost 20 years to the day in the Valley. Oh, look at that. That's somebody bought a thanks. Cool. Awesome. Awesome. First time seeing it. So awesome. Thank you. But I'm going to try to stay focused here. I moved to the Valley, in the year 2000, actually the year 2000. I remember Y2K. It was New Year's Eve. I was in foster care at the time. My mom was in, she was in a rehab center called Milestones in Corvallis, Oregon. And it was a part of her, she committed a crime. She had to do a year-long program and she was in Corvallis, Oregon. And in 99 and 2000, the Y2K, I was in a foster care home in Warrenton, Oregon. Very small town, small little place. And the summer of 2000, she graduated and I moved to Corvallis. And I believe it was like June or July. School had just gotten out. I just got out of this foster care place. And the point is that I lived from the year 2000. It was like, we'll say June 2000 until June 2020. I lived in the Valley. And in the Valley, I committed crimes. I went to school. I succeeded. I lived 20 years in this Valley. On the other side of the Valley, I stepped out and stepped into ministry. And so there's this symbolic idea that I spent 20 years. You look at figures in the Bible, and by no means am I saying I'm somebody in the Bible, but they spend these times and these periods many times in, I don't want to say isolation, but obscurity. You know, Moses killed the Egyptian and then spent 40 years, you know, running from the consequences of his decisions and found himself in obscurity, living in these, you know, these dark places. And God was doing a work in that obscurity. And so I look back at my life and realize that I spent 20 years in the Valley, this dark valley. And in the Valley, I was in obscurity. In the Valley, there was a lot of issue. In the Valley, there was a lot of problems. In the Valley, there was a lot of growth. In the Valley were some of the more defining moments of my life. And on the other side, I am now on the other side, outside of the valley, but I return to, you know, visit my kids. I return to visit my mom. But when I'm here, it's this situation, this spiritualized situation where I'm able to come out of my reality and reflect on my past. I'm able to reflect on where I'm at. I'm able to reflect on the blessings and the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And it's a reminder of how far God has taken me. So I don't like to live in the past. I use my past, usually my testimony, in order to encourage, motivate, inspire, and point people to Jesus. But every now and again, it seems like every month when I return to Oregon, I'm able to reflect on where God has me as opposed to where I was. And I'm always overwhelmed with this sense of gratitude and thankfulness. You guys, God is so good, and it's not always easy in the valley. It's not always easy in the storm. It's not easy in the pit. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You don't see what work he is doing. But on the other side of it, just looking back in retrospect, he's so kind and so loving and so merciful and so gentle, and has our best interest at mind, in hand at all times. So I just wanted to share that, you know, I enter in this morning with so much gratitude. I'm spending time with my kids. I'm spending time with my mom, and, you know, just having a chance to really reflect on the goodness of God, which points us to Leviticus. Our devotions for today is Leviticus chapter 6 and, or 26, excuse me, 26. And I believe it's Luke chapter 7. But boy, oh boy. I want to pray, and then I want to get into Leviticus. This is probably the best chapter of Leviticus that I've read, that, you know, that really stood out to me. And so I wanted to share some things on that. And as you guys are coming in, I just thank you guys for the membership and for the thanks, these little bet. It's super cool. It's awesome. I love it. Interesting. I was wondering why. I wonder if I can change that. So apparently I must have clicked something weird and say it, the live is saying that it's for members only. Boy, every day it seems to be, I promise I'm going to get this down. I might have clicked something. And when I was setting it up this morning, I was wondering where everybody was at. I thought, so if you guys are on the podcast, bear with me. Yeah, I thought that I said you can't comment unless, that makes sense. I thought it was subscription. You can only comment if you're a subscriber, but I think I clicked member. I apologize. If you guys can't comment today, I'll figure it out. I'm on my phone. We just switched to YouTube on Monday, 4 days in. I'm over here on the phone trying to get it all set up. I promise we'll have the kinks all figured out by tomorrow. It's a week of wiggle room. So if you can't comment, I love you, I honor you, and I apologize. I've somehow messed it up. Maybe you can still like it. And then some people aren't even able to log on. I don't know what's going on. They'll have to watch the replay. I'll try to figure it out when we're done. But let's pray. I don't want to restart this and fix the settings. My bad. I blew it again. So, Father God, we just want to thank you for today. We are honored and grateful for your love and for your mercy. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We are grateful for your word. We are grateful for your divine instruction. We are grateful just for your mercy. God, today we're going to read about your mercy and about your grace and about your instruction. And Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus that we would leave this place with a new perspective, that you would do something new in our heart, that you would give us a new vision, a new outlook on your grand design and how you want us to move. Help us to look at life through the same lens that you see the world with. A lens of love, a lens of empathy, a lens of patience. God, we need patience. So we enter into this place, God, just praying that we wouldn't leave the same. that as we enter in, that we would not leave the same. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let me see if I can do one more thing. I was wondering why we only had 110 people, but that makes sense. I probably clicked one of the settings. That was weird. Ah, my bad. We'll have to catch us on the replay. Sorry, guys. So, in Leviticus chapter 26, the promises and the blessings of the promise and of blessing and retribution when it comes to following God and what it is that He's doing spoke heavy. God is, I just feel like God's laying it out simple, plain and simple. And He's just like, look, you shall not make idols for yourselves, not carved images or sacred pillars. Don't make those. He says, you should keep my Sabbaths. He says, reverence my sanctuary. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, and then He lays out all of the things that He's going to do. God's saying, hey, this is what I made you. And this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to operate. This is how I want you to move, right? I am your creator. I know the function in which you were created for. I know what's best. I know what's good. I know what is right. And I need you to trust me. I need you to trust me because I've made this in my wisdom, in my understanding, in my knowledge. This is the grand design of how things were supposed to be done. It's not because I don't want you to have fun. It's not because I don't want you to experience the best. It's not because I want you to live a life that's boring. It's because I want to protect you. I want to keep you from harming yourself. I want to keep you from the things that, living the way that you want to live are going to lead you towards. This is how things were designed. This is what I want you to do. And what we find is that even in the face of understanding who God is, who we are to Him, His children, whom He loves, we still question Him. We still wonder if He forgot about us. We still wonder if His way is the best way. We see people succeeding and doing well. We see people living their best life or receiving or achieving certain things. And we question God if He truly cares about us, not realizing that He is a loving Father. That He is a loving Father and He wants what is best for us at all times. And what He's asking isn't that much. What he's gone through, and there's these laws and there's these regulations and there's these ways that He wants things to be done because of the sin that Adam and Eve chose, but the sin that we're born into, the things that we desire from our flesh are in opposition with the way that He created things. And He's saying, hey, I get it. This is what I want. This is the way that I want you to move. This is the way that I want you to live. This is the way I want you to operate. This is the way that we're going to do things. Pay attention. And I'm doing this for your protection. I'm doing this for your best interest. Let's go this way. And if you do these things, if you live the way that I'm calling you to live, if you live the way that I designed you to live, listen to the blessings. I'm gonna give you rain in its season, right? The land's going to produce the fruit. It's going to yield the trees of the field. They're going to yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage. You shall eat your bread to the full, and you will dwell in your land safely. These are promises from God. I will give peace in the land that you live. You will live in peace. And none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts. Like He's going to kill every spider in the land. There will be no poisonous spiders or snakes if you guys will follow what He wants you to do. Maybe not, okay? Because maybe spiders and snakes aren't evil. They serve a purpose. But in my mind, in my version of the story, all evil beasts will be gone. There will never be a creeping spider crawling across your face when you sleep. Thank you, Jesus. He said, the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword before you. He's even saying in verse 8, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. There's going to be strength. You guys are going to have so much authority and power and boldness that just a handful of you are going to be able to chase off hundreds of enemies who come against you. He says, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. He's saying, hey, don't raise up false idols or carve out, you know, images of stone to worship. Keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, keep my statutes, keep my commandments, do what I'm telling you that you need, that needs to be done, and life is going to be good. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide. Everything's going to be good. And then he breaks it down. He goes, okay, he sets these boundaries and creates a way for us to live that is good, that is honest, that is true. It's filled with good things, right? He's saying, hey, you can have parties, you can have all the sex with your one wife, you can live your best life, you're gonna have a power, you know, you're gonna have a fruitful ministry or a business, like you're gonna be provided for and taken care of. Just don't do these things. But if you do, I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever. And he goes in and he talks about all of the things. I will break the pride of your power. He says, my soul will abhor you. He goes in and he's saying, you shall eat the flesh of your sons and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. He goes in and says, this is what I'm going to do. This is how it's going to happen. If you don't follow my statutes, if you don't follow my commands, if you don't keep my Sabbaths, if you don't walk with me, if you don't, you know, do what I'm asking you to do, if you start making idols for yourselves, you start following the customs of the nations that I've delivered you from, you start living like the Egyptians, you start looking like the world, you start living like the Canaanites, you start looking like the way that they're living, and you start operating the same way that I've, you know, in the same places that I've delivered you from, this is what I'm going to do. So he lays it out pretty cut and dry. If you live like this, it's going to be good. If you live like this, it's not. Make the decision. The choice is yours. You have the choice. You have the decision. Now, how do you choose to live? And what really stood out to me is, like, after he says, okay, if you choose to live like the world, you don't want to do what I've called you and designed you to do, this is what's going to happen. But even in God's mercy and grace, as he lays it, I mean, he defines it. He says, these are the consequences for your decisions and your actions. In verse 40, he says, look, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, I will remember my covenant, the covenant I made with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. He says, even at the end of it, yet for all that, verse 44, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. What stood out to me is that God's love, his mercy, and his grace, it seems as if they know no boundaries. It seems as if his love is unconditional, in the sense that even as we turn our back, even as we backslide, even as we run in the opposite direction, even as we idolize relationships, career, money, success, awards, achievements, and accolades, even as we start to conform to the image of this world, even as we will completely ignore the leading and the nudging of the Holy Spirit, if we humble ourselves truthfully, like truly humble ourselves, and we repent from the way that we've made things, God will receive that and will restore fellowship with us. And it's just like mind-blowing to look at the world and how far so many people are, how far people are away from God, how far people are away from the Word, and to see the fact that they are not repentant, to see the fact that they want nothing to do with God. You hear these criticisms that God is hateful, and those who follow Jesus, there's no hate like Christian love, that we don't want people to live their best life, that we're bigoted. that just the things that you hear when it comes to criticizing followers of Jesus. But the scripture, I don't see God as this dictator. I don't see him as this hateful, angry God who's just killing people. It's like, I see a loving God who created something. And in our arrogance, in our pride, in our lack of humility, we rebelled and turned our back against God. And he's gone to these amazing lengths to try to restore fellowship. He's so filled with love that he's done everything he can to try to make things right. He's righteous and he's just. And he's like, look, if you kill these animals, we'll transfer your sin. If you do it this way, if you guys will just set up this, this temple or this holy of holies, if you can do this, like I'll understand, and we'll transfer your sin to the animal, and we'll make this sacrifice, and we'll make the blood be the atonement for your sins, and we'll restore fellowship. And if you guys would just do the, like, just, I'm trying to make it as simple as possible so that we can have fellowship. I don't see God as angry. But it's funny how we, even in today's culture, the non-believers will twist and manipulate the scripture to paint this picture of this evil and wicked God who's maniacally in the heavens laughing and filled with so much rage and, is constantly dropping the hammer on people when all he wants is for his creation to operate and function in the manner in which he created us to function. You guys, that's love. He's willing, even in our unfaithfulness, to forgive us and to restore a relationship. My mind is blown. My mind is blown at that kind of love. That is what I believe Corey Asbury is talking about when he says reckless love. Because God's love isn't reckless, because God's not reckless. We can establish that. God is meticulous. He's detailed. He doesn't make mistakes. There are no coincidences. Everything that he does is on point. But I'll tell you this. If a friend, family member, or loved one lied to me, they cheated on me, they betrayed me, they turned their back on me, they wrote me off, they cursed me, if they did the things that we do to God, quite frankly, I would set a healthy boundary and I would excuse them from my life. I would dismiss them. I would try to find it in my heart to forgive them, but we would no longer engage in fellowship. There would be no relationship. There would be nothing that they can do to restore communication, right? They would be forgiven. They would be loved, but they would be loved from a distance. I would no longer desire to know their heart or to care about them in that capacity. And if I did so, I would be setting myself up for more heartbreak, for more pain, for more betrayal, and for essentially a relationship that would not be healthy. In essence, it would be reckless of me to engage with that individual. It would be reckless love. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. Because we lie, we cheat, we manipulate, we make false promises, we say and do all of these things, and he still forgives us. He still desires relationship. He still desires fellowship. He still wants our time. He still wants our energy. He still wants our effort and resources. He still desires that from us. And it is mind-blowing to me. So as I was reading Leviticus, it's just like, it reminds me that it's easy to twist and manipulate scripture. It's easy to paint this picture of an angry God who is in heaven with his arms crossed and he's waiting to yank our salvation out from underneath us at every turn. And he's just waiting for us to make a mistake so he can send us straight to hell. And this is the picture that a lot of people have of God, non-believers, and unfortunately, even believers have this picture of God. being that, right? Being that angry God. And they're constantly like, oh, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to mess up because, you know, God's going to smite me. But it's, again, God hates sin. We're not going to water that part down. He desires you to pursue holiness. He desires you to pursue righteousness. He wants your obedience. He desires those things from you. But yet there is so much grace and so much love and so much patience for us, us who are slow to get things right. He understands sanctification. He understands the process, the learning curve in which we grow and learn as new believers, as immature individuals who are coming to Christ and seeking it out. And so, man, God is so good. So much love, so much patience. And I just want to pray and I just want to say thank you guys for having patience with me on YouTube. If you weren't able to get in today because of whatever button I clicked, it wasn't very clear to me. I thought that it said people can't engage unless they're subscribed, and apparently it's members. So here we are. I don't understand why people can't get on this morning. It was clearly something that I clicked. So I got to stop pushing buttons because when I do, things get messed up here on my end. So I love how this chapter ends with hope, a message of hope that God can restore a person's soul. Yeah, man, Leviticus today really, really spoke to me. I am the Lord their God, but for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors. Like, thank you, God. And moving, like even going even further and having a deeper, better understanding. Thank you, Jesus, for fulfilling the qualifications, right? The requirements for going through and making it to where we don't have to adhere to all of these rules and regulations and laws. And if we sin, we don't have to sacrifice a dove or a lamb or a bull or a goat. We don't have to go through the process that they once had to go through. Jesus, thank you for being our living sacrifice and defeating sin once and for all, and for making the process as simple as us putting our faith in Jesus. Like, that's it. That's the requirement. I believe that Jesus, you know, satisfied the requirements. He hit all of the checks because I could never do it, because there was no way that any of us, you or I, were able to do it. And so thank you, Jesus, for being the living sacrifice, for paying the penalty for my sin, which leads us now to Luke. Luke is good. Luke chapter 6 was yesterday. And in Luke chapter 6, there was a lot of meat and potatoes. There was a lot. We talked about healing on the Sabbath, right? We talked about the man with the withered hand. And rather than seeing the miracle for what it was, the Pharisees were filled with rage. And they went out and started discussing ways that they could, you know, basically tear Jesus down in his ministry. He heals a great multitude. He talks about the Beatitudes briefly. He gives us some instruction on forgiveness when it comes to, you know, loving your enemies. Talking about judging a tree being known by its fruit. And we ended yesterday Luke chapter 6. Today's Luke chapter 7, just FYI. That is what we're talking about today. But in Luke chapter 6, we talk about building on the rock, laying the foundation of the rock. When the flood rises up, the stream beats against the house, and it could not shake it because it was founded on the rock. But he who hears and does nothing, right? Again, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do the things which I say? Why is it that we hear the word, but we don't do the word? God will speak to us clearly. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. These are the ways that I want you to move and operate. We hear it. It goes down into our heart, but then we fail to follow through. And he's saying, this is the picture of, hey, those who hear what I'm saying and then also follow through and do it, they are building on the rock. And when you're building on the rock, it's a firm foundation, not if, but when the storm comes, when the floods rise up, when life gives you lemons, you're unshakable. Because you can't take the joy of my salvation. You can't take my salvation in general. You can't take my source of peace or my source of comfort, because my source of peace and comfort and purpose come from Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't take something that is eternal. You can take my relationships. You can take my friends. You can take my family. You can take my job. You can take my boat, my car, my house. You can take all of my things. Right? How can I pin that? Interesting. Let me see if I can pin. Oh, it's gone. I was trying to pin that, Patrick. Maybe you as a moderator can pin your own comment. Try that. That would be awesome. You can take all of my things, but you can't take my Jesus. So when I build on the rock, when the storm comes, when the floods rise up, when the earth trembles and quakes around me, I am unshakable and immovable because I am built on the rock. My life is built on Jesus. And you can't take my Jesus. You can take everything else, but you can't take my Jesus. So it leads us into Luke chapter 7. And Luke chapter 7 starts with the centurion's servant being healed. Hey, there's nothing like that Folgers from mom's house. I've had the same jug. I'm literally going to call it a jug of coffee for almost a year. I bought this dog. It's like a, I don't want to say 5 pound. That's me being dramatic. I have a tendency to, maybe pad the stats a little bit, but it's this big old jug of Folgers coffee. I think I bought around the holidays last year. And you know, my mom doesn't drink a ton of coffee. I come up here once a month and I do make the coffee, but again, maybe a scoop or two, and we put it in the freezer. I'm getting down to the bottom of my Folgers. I was scraping the bottom today. This thing's almost lasted me a year, but there's nothing like, I'm used to a Keurig at home. We do it's not Don Julio, it's Don Francisco. We do the Don Francisco coffee pods in our Keurig, and it is amazing. But man, I'd like to call this Folgers. We're gonna call this John Wayne, right? This is it's a strong coffee, and it reminds me, this is probably what John Wayne would cook over a campfire back in the day, is that coffee. It's that cowboy coffee. It's that stuff that when you drink it, you go, you can feel the caffeine running through your veins. So we're out here in Sweet Home, Oregon, right? Where there's nothing but grass seed, hunting, farming, fishing, and we're drinking cowboy coffee. It's that Folgers John Wayne first thing in the morning. I take a drink and I'm just like, woo, I want to go wrangle a cow or something. Yeah, Don Julio is tequila. We're not drinking Don Julio back in LA. We're drinking Don Francisco. It's one of the Dons. So the centurion, the thing about this is a faith that Jesus hasn't seen before. Not even in the Israelites. So the centurion sends people to Jesus and says, hey, would you come and heal my servant? He's sick. Would you do this? So he says, when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, don't even trouble yourself. I'm not, like, he addresses Jesus. Understand, the centurion's not even a Hebrew. He's not even Jewish. He is a Gentile. He'd be considered a Gentile. He says, Lord. So he's believed, according to the custom, that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, yourself, I'm not even worthy that you should enter under my roof. He's like, so all you got to do is say the word. He's like, I understand authority. He's like, I'm in a position of authority. I sit in a place where if I say the word, this person does it. If I say jump, they say how high. If I say left, they say yes, sir. They do what I say because of authority. I have soldiers underneath me. And so he says, look, don't even come. You just got to say the word. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and he turned around and said to the crowd, because, you know, Jesus right now is like famous as he's walking. He just turns to the crowd and he goes, listen, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And then he sent those who were sent to him back, and returning to the house, they found the servant well who had been sick. It's the power of faith. Over and over, Jesus keeps pointing to people of faith. It's about faith. Jesus keeps saying, look, it's not about your works. It's not about your title. It's not about your position. It's not about your success. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It comes from faith. It's faith. I haven't seen this kind of faith. Jesus keeps pointing in faith, and faith is believing, 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 and knowing. It's an understanding. We've got to get beyond this list of do's and don'ts, and we have to understand that it's by faith that we believe and that we trust and that we understand. And because of the truth, we know. The devil is called one of his names, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren, but he's also called the father of lies. Man, right now, Patrick is carrying the comment section, and I love it. Him and Jordan are carrying the comment section. I'm so used to there being almost 300 people on, and there's like all of this interaction. I'm just like, bro, this is crazy. Not that I even read it or pay attention, but I just keep seeing Patrick pop up. So Patrick, thank you. I appreciate it, Pilgrim. That's a thumbs up from old John Wayne, my cowboy coffee. You are carrying. I bet your back's gonna probably hurt after this coffee and prayer. Your back's gonna be, thank you, Jordan. Yeah, your back's gonna hurt from carrying the comment section. And this is my fault. It's my fault because I somehow excluded a whole group of individuals from the live today. So somehow I completely kicked people off who are usually in the comment section. I apologize. I apologize. Your thumb's gonna hurt. My guy's gonna have calluses on his thumbs from carrying the comment section. Make sure you guys are liking this video. We got to get this out there. So Jesus keeps pointing to faith. You guys, what is he trying to say? So this is a story that I believe is unique to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus raises the son of the widow of Nain. I'm pretty sure in Mark, I believe they talk about the centurion, but then it also is paired with the story of the little girl who's 12 years old, where he goes in and everybody's weeping, and you know they're clamoring on, and he's like, chill out, kicks him out the house, and he wakes her up, and then he's like, give her a sandwich. Now he doesn't say that, but he's like, get this little girl some food. But I think that, you know, that story is paired with the similar story of the centurion. But here we see Jesus raises the son of the widow, Nain. And so there's this big funeral procession that's going on. The large crowd had gathered with the city. They were with her. And when the Lord saw her, when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her. And so he says, don't weep. And then as he comes up to the open coffin, you know, those who carried him stood still. And he says, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. This is super random, and this, because this is how my brain works. This has nothing to do with scripture, the Bible, and I have no point, but bear with me. I just read something. There was I think it was in Mexico or Mexico City. A three-year-old girl was pronounced dead, and they had a whole funeral and everything, and she was inside like of a glass coffin. And while they were doing the funeral, they seen the coffin actually like getting, the glass was like filling up with steam. And so they noticed that she was breathing inside, and she had been pronounced dead for days, like to the point where they were having a whole funeral, like they were there gathered. And so they open it up and she was alive, only to end up dying again. So there's like this whole huge lawsuit against the medical facility that pronounced their daughter dead when she wasn't even dead. She was 3 years old. I don't understand. I don't know what happened. I don't know the details, but I just saw that come across my feed a couple of times. And I was like, wow, man, that's insane. Imagine like mourning the loss of your kid only to find out that they're alive. And then you're just like, oh no. And then you're like excited, but then they end up still passing. I was just like, talk about pulling on your heartstrings and, you know, just blowing your mind. That's crazy. Yeah, completely random. And I don't know why I shared that. Completely irrelevant, but that's what it reminded me of. So thank you guys for your patience. So as we go, you guys are going to be reading Luke chapter 7. We talk about John the Baptist. And this is what I like. So we go into more detail about John. So John sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And he asks him, hey, you know, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Like, hey, I want you to go down to Jesus's ministry. I'm hearing all these crazy things, amazing stuff. It sounds like this is who we've been preparing the way for. Go ask him. And so they show up and they say, hey, John the Baptist sent us. Are you the one coming? And so I like the way that Jesus responds. He's not like, oh yeah, bet, that's me. Like, go tell John that, you know, I finally arrived. Like, this is it, let's do what we do. He says, I almost feel like Jesus is, you guys are gonna get mad probably. This is like one of those hold my beer moments. Like, hey, can you do a backflip into the pool? And rather than him answering, he's just like, hold my beer. Let me show you a backflip into the pool. So they're just like, hey, are you the one coming? And then it says, in that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. I could see them like, Jesus, are you, John sent us, are you the one? And he's just like, follow me. And he goes in and he's like, you're blind? Ah, you see. Oh, you're sick? Ah, you're healed. Oh, you got an evil spirit in you? Ah, no, you don't. I'm Jesus. I'm the one. So he doesn't even say anything. He's just like, watch and see. And he says, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed he who is not offended because of me. Like, Jesus had that moment. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes, and he started talking to them about John and who he was and the role that he played. But it's cool because you got to think about this. Jesus is doing all of these things, these miracles. The blind are seeing, he's healing the sick, he's pulling out evil spirits from those who are possessed. He's doing this in front of the Pharisees. He's doing this in front of the Sadducees. He's doing this in front of multitudes of people. Some get it, some don't. He just, eyewitness in front of Pharisees, they witnessed a withered hand be restored and were filled with rage. John is about to receive secondhand knowledge of what others saw, and he's going to believe. He's going to have faith. He's going to understand. It goes to tell you and to show you that if you don't want to see Jesus as the Messiah, you can ignore all of the signs, you can ignore all of the testimonies, you can ignore all of the proof. If you've made it up in your heart that you don't want him to be who he says he is, you're not gonna see it. And it reminds me, like, there's some people who are so hard-hearted that they refuse, even in the face of all of the facts, all of the statistics, all of the science, all of the proof. They have made it up in their mind and their heart that they refuse to receive God or believe that there is a God. So in those situations, we continue to pray, right? We continue to encourage. We continue to live a life that brings glory, honor, and praise to him. But there's some people who have just made it up in their mind and they refuse to see Jesus as who Jesus says that he is. So it's just a... It was just a contrast. John is about to receive secondhand information, not even seeing it for himself, and receives it. When you have religious leaders, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are witnessing it right in front of them and choose to be offended because of the day on which it's being done, as opposed to the miracle that's taking place in front of them. Just food for thought, right? As we're reading this, food for thought, ways to look at it, like, man, that's crazy. Like, they were dead set on not listening to Jesus. Like, they were angry and upset because he was getting what they desired. He's got a multitude, he's got followers, people are going everywhere he's going, they're sitting quiet, right? Temple time and synagogue, when the Pharisees are taking, people are scooching around in their seat, right? They're on their phones, they're on their tablets, like their stone tablets, they're etching things in there, you know what I mean? That was a little play on words. They're messing around, like they're not showing up, they're having to chase people down. I didn't see you at synagogue this week, like what's going on? Like, but people here, they're hungry for Jesus, they're hungry for the truth. He has something that they've never seen or heard, and it's real, it's authentic, it's transparent, it's vulnerable, it's like in your face, and it actually brings change, it's transformational. And so, you know, he's holding these audiences captive because he is the truth, and it's what they desire. They wanted that power, they wanted that authority, they wanted that title, they wanted the praise, they wanted the exaltation, because they were filled with pride and ego and they were self-centered. They were missing the miracle that was taking place right in front of them. So Jesus goes on talking about John the Baptist. He's like, not a greater prophet There's nobody who's greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than even he. It said, when all of the people heard him, even the tax collectors, like that's a low blow to Matthew, to old Levi. Man, even the tax collectors justified God. The tax collectors were wicked. They were evil. They were, the way that they were living and operating, even the tax collectors justified God because they were being baptized with the baptism that John had. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? It says, they are like the children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. And this is the criticism. Like, this is the criticism that is super powerful. It says, for John the Baptist came, neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you said he had a demon. Right? John the Baptist came, he was fasting, he was abstinent, he followed the rules to a T, but they didn't like him because he didn't look like them, he didn't operate like them, he called them out, he went to the sound of he danced to the sound of a different drum, you know what I mean? So here John is holding the law to the letter, yet they didn't like him because he was out in the wilderness and baptizing people and dressing in camel hair and eating locusts and honey. And so they rejected him. They were like, no, John has a demon in him. He's demon possessed. And then here comes Jesus, the Son of Man, literally God in the flesh. He's eating and drinking, right? It literally says, well, he's not fasting. Him and his disciples, they weren't fasting. They were, you know, Jesus was, it says literally, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. Jesus was sitting at the table. He was probably having a glass of wine. He was eating. He wasn't fasting. He wasn't getting drunk, which is, drunkenness is a sin. But they're literally calling him a wine bibber. Literally tells you Jesus was. So listen to the contrast. This is something that I think confuses people. John wasn't eating bread, so he was fasting and he was abstaining from wine. The opposite of that is Jesus was eating and he was not abstaining from wine. And the point that it makes is they were calling him a glutton and a wine bibber. They were calling him a drunk, even though he wasn't getting drunk. But he would partake. He wasn't fasting. He was sitting there with the people. He was engaging. He was having conversation. He was at the party. He was in the place. He was sitting with the sinners. He wasn't sinning. They're in this place. And what is it? They're critical of even him. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it's like, this is, how do you say, I'm trying to think of a better word, but again, Jesus had more opposition from those who were in the church than not, right? He was having, he was wrestling with the spirit of religion. He was wrestling with this idea of self-justification and being saved by your actions and your behaviors. But he was literally there battling with those who were in positions and places. I share this often and I don't want to have to keep going back to it, but I want to just kind of give us this mindset. Many times the church does more hurt than non-believers. Right? It's not atheists that are our biggest enemy. Our biggest enemy isn't even Satanists. It's not like that's not our biggest issue. Many times the biggest issue that we have is this barrier of access that people in the church create. The most criticism that I've received, the most resistance that I've received, the most hate that I've received has been and still to this day comes from Christians. Let that sink in for just a moment. If you know me, if you know my heart, if you know the ministry, the fruits of what we're doing are evident. You know that I spend time in the Word. You know that I spend time in prayer. You see the fruits of what we are doing. We are a community that's built on love and truth. There's no watering down the scripture. There's no sugar coating things. We eat meat and potatoes. We're disciplined. We're consistent. You guys know me. But Christians, without knowing me, will disqualify me. They will count me out. They will come against what we're doing without ever having a full conversation with me. Imagine that. And if they're doing that with somebody who loves Jesus and is actually living a life sold out for him, imagine their heart posture and imagine how they're living for those who are non-believers. Imagine the judgment. Imagine the hatred. Imagine this barrier that they create for people to get to Jesus. I think one of the biggest deceptions is that the enemy has made is he's got us thinking that we're battling atheists and that we're battling Satanists. No, Jesus wasn't out here battling atheists or battling Satanists. He was battling religious leaders, people who were in positions of power inside of the church. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. So we have people who are in churches who call themselves Christians who are filled with hate, who are filled with anger, who are filled with rage, who are filled with righteous judgment. There are people who say that they're Christians who misrepresent Jesus, which only pushes people further away from the place that they need to be, and that's in the loving arms of a loving Savior. And so people who have never really had a chance to experience Jesus have experienced people, Christians, they've experienced people, and they won't give God the time of day because of the misrepresentation that comes from those who are in positions of power, who have hardened hearts and call themselves religious. That's one of the greatest deceptions that we think that we're battling. We're battling a spirit of religiosity. We're battling a pharisaical mindset. We're battling individuals who are trying to create this checklist of do's and don'ts that will have you thinking that you have to earn the love of God, that you will have to jump through hoops to know Jesus, that living a life following Jesus is filled with restriction and no fun and no peace and no comfort, that it's filled with this rigorous and heavy yoke. That is what we're truly battling, because that's what Jesus was battling. We still battle the same pharisaical mindsets and philosophies and principles and hardened hearts that are found in churches around the world to this day. But we miss that. That's a word right there. Oh man, I know if there was more people, man, there would be some fire emoji. We might even have some fire extinguishers. I'm not here preaching for the emoji, but I'm just saying I want to slow down and think on that. Just really digest that for a moment. And my prayer is that we see that our judgments, our biases, our opinions wouldn't leak into what God is trying to do through us. Because we can have biases, we can have opinions, we can have beliefs that will stop us from ministering to the very people who need Jesus the most. Let me give you an example, right? So finally, after Matthew's invited Jesus over to have dinner, and the Pharisees sat outside the window. They're just like, what? Jesus is sitting with sinners. There's so much criticism about what he does. They've called him a wine bibber, right? They called him a drunk, a glutton. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How dare Jesus do that? Yet they were the ones inviting him over. So finally, we see one of the Pharisees asked him to eat. And so he goes to the Pharisee's house and he sits down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Right? That's how we know her. We know that she was a woman in the city, man. She was for the streets. Her sin was great. She was well known. She was well known. When she knew that Jesus sat at a table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, bawling, sobbing. And she began to wash his feet with her tears that came from her eyes, and wiped his feet with the hair from her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, right, he's saying to himself, if this man was really a prophet, then he would know the woman at his feet and the type of manner of woman that she was. This is not biblical what I'm about to say, so do not listen. I'm thinking to myself, how did this Pharisee know who she was? And how did he know what kind of manner of woman that she was? He was probably one of her best clients. because that's the heart posture of the Pharisee. They would sit in these positions and places and wag their finger at everybody. But he would probably, the day before sacrifice, he'd probably know her and then go sacrifice for his sins and then adjust his collar and be like, I'm better than everybody because I've sacrificed the most unblemished turtle dove. You know what I mean? So how did he know? Anyway, not biblical. That is not scripture. That is just my wild imagination running rampant like a child. So erase that. Don't even take that. But that's the kind of stuff that I think about. He says if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. If he was really who he said he was, he would not let this woman touch her. I would never, especially in front of other people, maybe behind closed doors, I might let her touch me. But what? The appearance that this has, I can't believe that he's allowing this to happen in public, and people are gonna think these things. And Jesus answered to him, he said, look, man, I have something to say to you. He knew what he was going on in his heart. He knew what he was unpacking and unraveling. Oh Lord, the time, there's no time stamp on this. We just flying through. He says, teacher, say it, all right? He goes, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him $5, the other owed him $50. And when they had nothing which to repay, right? I got nothing for you. I owe you $5, they owe you $50. I got nothing for you. But he says that he freely forgave them both. He says, tell me, which one of them are gonna love him more? And so this is if dude owes you $5 and homie owes you $50 and you forgive them both, the one who owes 50 was just like, bro, thank you. I didn't have 50. I wasn't about to have 50. I wasn't going to have it Wednesday. I wasn't going to have it payday. I wasn't going to have it. And he says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? He goes, look, man, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Right, you gave me no kiss, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since the time I walked in. He goes, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, straight out of an alabaster jar. He goes, therefore, I say to you, her sins, and he goes, which are many. I know who she is. I know what she does. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he says to her, he looks at her, he says, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table, because I'm sure it was a bunch of more Pharisees, they began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here Jesus is pointing at those who have mighty faith. You guys, the reason why I'm on every piece of social media, I'm on Pinterest, Twitter, YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, I'm on Facebook, I'm on LinkedIn. I legit post on LinkedIn every day. The reason that I'm in these places and spaces and I'm screaming from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord, and every day I get on here in coffee and prayer and share with you guys the word of God, is because I was like this woman whose sins were many. The life that I lived before coming to Christ is filled with hurt, filled with pain, filled with anger, filled with violence, filled with sexual immorality, lies, manipulation, cheating, just like, it's horrendous. Yes, my sins were many. And the fact that Jesus said, look, I'm gonna take your sins and I'm gonna pay the penalty, I'm gonna pay. There was I didn't just have 50, I owed 5 million. But he took my debt and forgave it. You better believe I'm gonna use every breath that I breathe to tell people about the transformational love and power of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine a life that's not like that. So my sins were many, and I'm sure that you guys can relate to this. Even if you're on the replay, maybe you're live, maybe you're on the podcast, you might be able to relate to this. But I don't wanna waste time. I don't want to waste breath. I don't want to not tell the world about Jesus. And I don't think you should either. I'm so grateful and honored. And as I'm here in this place in Oregon, reflecting on how far God has taken me, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of thankfulness and gratitude. Our heart posture needs to remain a posture and a position of praise, worship, honor, and reverence for God and for what He's done. We're reminded in Leviticus what He desired, right? What did He desire from them? Yet the evil desires of their heart, and to fit in and to look like this world and to adopt the customs of the place that they were in, you know, that it overwhelmed them. And even as they ran from God and turned their back on God, He constantly offered a way to redemption. And here we are. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how far you are away from God. I just want to remind you that you're never too far. He desires relationship. He's gone through great lengths to restore that relationship. And I want to encourage you guys to receive that. Receive that. God is so good. So I'm going to pray. Tomorrow we're doing a digital altar call at the end of Leviticus. We'll be jumping back into Luke chapter 8. And I'm really excited. I'm excited. Yes, God is so good. But I just leave with this piece. He constantly is pointing back to faith. Faith comes from believing. And believing comes from this inner sense of knowing. The word of God is truth. If what you're feeling, if what you're hearing, if what you're seeing doesn't line up with truth, then it's not truth and is essentially, therefore, a lie. And if it's a lie, it's not from God, because God does not lie, but the devil is the father of all lies. We need to be coming back to the Word of God as our truth, as our foundation, as our rock, as this immovable sense of understanding who God is and who He says that we are. Come back to truth. So Father God, we want to thank You. We want to thank You for Your love that knows no bounds, that has no conditions. We want to thank You for Your mercy that doesn't allow us to be penalized for our sins according to our iniquity, and for Your grace, God, for Your patience, for understanding how slow we can be, how quick we can be to run back to the things that are comfortable, to the ways of this world. We're so quick to run back to the way that things used to be, yet You have patience. You don't write us off. You don't turn Your back. You don't just discard us like trash. And so God, as we leave this place, we would just want to lift up an offering of praise and gratitude and thankfulness because You are good and loving and faithful. And Lord, just as we leave this place and enter into this day, we just say, God, have Your way with us. Reveal to us areas of our lives that You would have us work on. Help us to be patient with others. Help us to use every opportunity that You present to tell people and to share with people the gospel by how we live, by being not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to truly do what it is that You are showing us. And help us to remain soft-hearted, loving people more than we love law, being empathetic, not creating boundaries or creating borders or setting up roadblocks or barriers of access to the lost who truly need You, but help us to be like airport, airport guides, you know, as people see the light in us, help us to point them to You. Help us to be like air traffic controllers as the lost in this world are drawn to our light, or even like a lighthouse. As people are in the dark, they're in the fog, and they see this light in this dark place, as they draw near to us, help us to point them to You, because You are the way, You are the truth, You are the life, and You are truly the light of this world. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I love you guys. I honor you. And I am truly apologetic that somehow I managed to botch the live today. So tomorrow I will push less buttons, and I will see you guys all back here tomorrow morning, Labor Day, we're here even on holidays. We don't take time off because the devil sure don't. We'll be here tomorrow. We're doing an altar call. So make sure you guys are sharing this, liking this. Let's get some new people on, because on Tuesday we start a brand new book, and that is the book of Numbers. I know some of you guys are extremely excited to start Numbers. It's going to be great. So you guys have an amazing rest of your Sunday. I love you. I honor you. And I'll see you guys all here tomorrow.